chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 23. I'm going to do something I don't necessarily like to do, just a quick announcement. We are trying to rework the chapel directory. It's been a couple of years since we've done that. We're not going to do a pictorial directory this time, but we are going to try to rework the directory that we have. There have been some additions. There have been some that have gone home to be with the Lord and are no longer with us, and so we're going to try to do that. If you could do me a favor and look at your information in the book, if there are any changes that need to be made, or if your name is not in there and you'd like for it to be in there, just on a slip of paper, give me your name, address, telephone number, your email address if you'd like to be that included, your cell phone number, whatever you'd like to be included, as well as your birthday. I don't need to know the year, just the day and the month. So if you could please do that either today or at least by next Lord's Day. I'll be here again then. You can give it to me or any one of my my children or my wife, Angie. If you could just please do that, just look at the directory, and if there's any changes that need to be made, something may have been misprinted last time, just please give me that update. And again, if you're not included, to give me all the information so that we can include you this time. Again, it's not a list of people that are members here. We don't have a membership, but we do want to be able to keep in fellowship with one another and to be able to know, to be able to call one another, and hopefully be able to encourage one another from time to time. So that's why we have that information. If you'd like to do that, please, this week or next, if you could include that. Thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're starting a new section this morning in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, aswaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And may the Lord add his blessing to the study of his word this morning. This section from verse 23 through verse 31 speaks to us of the faith of Moses, of his parents, and of the children of Israel, and of Rahab the harlot. Now in verse 23, really what is set before us isn't Moses' faith, but the faith of his father Amram and his mother Jochebed, or Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1 and just get the context of this. Of course, Joseph had come in the land and brought the children of Israel in there with him. They had been greatly blessed during the days of Joseph. But time passed, and it says, the Word of God says, that a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. And he saw that the children of Israel were multiplying in the land, and they were being greatly blessed. And so he made a decree to the midwives that they should, whenever a male child was born, that they should put that child to death. Let the female babies live, but kill all the male-born children. But the midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And they didn't obey his commandment. And they told him, whether it was true or not, we're not exactly sure, but they told him that the Hebrew women were hardy and that before they got there, they already had given birth to the children, so they weren't able to complete the king's commandment, the Pharaoh's commandment. So Pharaoh, in verse 22 of chapter 1, makes a new commandment. not to the midwives, but to the children of Israel themselves. And he says to them, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, he shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. Now, the Nile River for the Egyptians was a sacred river. And with a pagan mindset, we can understand that to a point. Because it was a river that gave the Egyptians life. What would happen is every year the river would flood the plains, it would make the plains fertile, and they could grow crops along the river, the Nile River, up and down the Nile, and they had a great abundance of food because of the Nile River. And so they worshiped the river, just like it says in Romans chapter 1, where it says that man worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. They were given all over to all kinds of idolatrous worship. And as they worshiped the river, they would offer sacrifices to the river. And so really what the commandment was, wasn't just throw your son into the river, but what he was really commanding them to do was sacrifice your son to the river god, to the god of the Nile, that he might take that sacrifice and bless us because of it. But it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, there went in a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Now, their names aren't given here. We'll see later on their names, but here their names aren't given to us. It says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, Amram and Jochebed already had two children. They already had Miriam and they had Aaron before the decree ever came out from Pharaoh. But after that decree went out, they had another child, a son. And rather than obey the king's commandment, Pharaoh's commandment, she hid the boy for 3 months. Well, I don't know about you, that to me that seems a little hard to do. Babies, you know, when they're first born, they cry a lot. It's about the only thing they can do, is cry. And you think of all that baby crying, how do they keep that a secret? Everyone had to hear. Everyone had to know. But after 3 months, she couldn't hide him any longer. And so what did she do? Verse 3, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with some slime and with pitch and put it, the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. I want to point out something here. The Lord tells us that we're to obey civil government. You and I, as believers, are commanded by God to obey the laws of the land. We don't have right, as believers, to break those laws that the human government over us here in America, here in North Carolina, here in Durham, have placed on us. We have to obey. We have to pay the taxes that they tell us to pay, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Of course, that's on our mind these days. We're paying and preparing our tax returns. Pay property tax on your vehicles, on your house. That's what the government commands us to do. And even the Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We're to obey every law that the government gives us, up to the point, and excluding any law that would directly violate a command of God. The interesting thing is, Jochebed obeyed Pharaoh's commandment. She put her son in the river. That's what he told her to do. But first, before she put him in the river, she put him in the ark. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ark, there's three arks in Scripture that we find. The one that Noah built. This one here that Moses was laid in, and later on the Ark of the Covenant, and all of them speak to us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so what Jochebed did before she placed him in the river is she placed him symbolically, typically, in Christ. Now every one of us as parents has a responsibility to teach our children and to train our children, because someday we're going to have to put them out in the world. Sooner or later, we're going to have to put them out in the world. You can't hide them away forever. You'd like to. I think I said this before. I've got a picture of my children I carry around with me. When we first got to Spain, Josiah was about, I don't know, less than 2 years old. And Elizabeth, she must have been about 9 or 10. And I always say, if I could freeze them at that age, I'd do it. You know, they were great. I mean, they were sweet and they were lovable and they were just obedient. And when they didn't obey, you could whack them. You know, you can't do that when they get older. You can't whack them like you could before. But you know, it was easier. You know, I talk to people with little children, they think it's so difficult. I say, wait till they get older. You think it was hard then? Wait till they get older. And you might guard them and you might protect them and you might want to keep them at that age forever, but sooner or later, you've got to put them out in the world. But our responsibility as Christians, as parents, is to, before we put our children out in the world, is to put them in Christ. Is to train them up in the truths of God's Word. Is to challenge them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might, from an early age, know that they're sinners, that they're lost, that they need a Savior, and that only through the sacrifice of the cross, of Christ on the cross of Calvary, can their sins be washed away, can they have eternal life. And there's no greater blessing for any parent than to see his children walking with the Lord. Is there? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so, Jochebed, she obeyed Pharaoh. She obeyed the commandment of the king. He didn't stipulate how she had to put him in the river. She put him in the river, but first of all, she put him in Christ, in that ark. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came by to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. You know, so many times we look at things that happen and we think, wow, that's interesting, you know, just kind of fell into place, you know, the circumstances, my chance, took the path that they did. If there was no chance. Isn't it interesting that exactly where Jochebed put that ark with Moses in it was the exact place where Pharaoh's daughter would come down to bathe. And not only did she, was the place that she came down to bathe, she happened to come down that day to bathe. And not only was it the day that she came down to bathe, but at the right moment, Moses cried out. She saw the ark. And she had compassion. Now, you would think that Pharaoh's daughter would be one of the first ones to say, wow, here's a Hebrew baby. What's this thing doing here? And cast it right into the river. That's what you think she would do. But God moved in her heart. And even this unbelieving woman was touched by that young babe. And she had compassion on him. Realizing, could tell right off the bat, this is a Hebrew child. It says in verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. What providence of God, right? I mean, think about all the circumstances that had to line up just perfectly. Because Pharaoh's daughter could have said, well, this is a Hebrew child. I'll have compassion on him. I'll take him home with me, and I'll get one of my nursemaids to nurse this child. But no, just at that moment, Miriam comes up and says, would you like me to find a nursemaid for the baby among the Hebrew children? She says, sure, go ahead and tell her I'll pay her for it. Oh, wow. Now, I know my wife enjoyed nursing her children, and I know that's a pleasure for us, but you know what? It's even better we get paid for it. Isn't that wonderful? Get paid for it. How gracious is God? How wonderful is He? If we stand firm on God's Word, if we hold to the principles found in this book, we will be greatly blessed of God. And He will be no man's debtor. No man's debtor. Verse 10 says, and the child grew, And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses, out of the water. Drew him out. Drawn out. Every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ are like Moses, aren't we? The water pictures the world. In Scripture so often, the sea. And weren't every one of us drawn out by the Lord Jesus Christ? We love Him because He first loved us. We responded to His wooing. I like that one line of that song that says, that man of Calvary, he's won my heart from me. Isn't that the truth? He's drawn us out of this world. He's loved us. He's desired us. And He saved us. Hear this boy Moses. And you think about Amram and Jochebed when they saw this boy born. It says that they saw he was a goodly child. Or let's look over in Acts chapter 7. There's another recording of these events by Stephen when he preaches on that day. And there's some interesting facts that are brought out in that particular section in Acts chapter 7. Because you see, Moses' parents didn't just see that Moses was a beautiful child physically speaking, because the word that's translated that he was a comely child or a proper child not only has the connotation of physical beauty or physical attractiveness, but it also has the connotation of moral beauty, of attractiveness of the inner man. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we see here in Acts chapter 7 that he wasn't just of a goodly appearance on the outside, but also from the Lord's perspective as well. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nursed up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. Some of you might, in the margin of your Bibles, have, for that exceeding fair, have this note, fair to God. From God's perspective, even from his mother's womb, God had Moses marked out as an individual that would do great things. He had Moses chosen from before his birth as the one that would be the liberator of his people from Egypt. And somehow or another, his parents were able to perceive that. They looked at this child and saw that he wasn't just a beautiful child physically, but they understood somehow or another that this child was destined for great things as far as the Lord was concerned, as far as his purposes and plans for the children of Israel were concerned. So back in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be moving around a lot. You might hold your place back there in Acts if you'd like. We're going to return there in just a moment. But back in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 23, where it says that he was exceeding fair or comely, it could be translated well-pleasing or proper, as the idea before God, proper before God or well-pleasing before God, who looks on the heart and not just on the outward appearance. And so his parents, by faith, and what a faith. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at that time, and yet they didn't fear Pharaoh, but they feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh's commandment, but they trusted in God by faith. God had given them that child, and he took that child as a precious treasure unto themselves. Now, you've got to realize that in those days, many of the Israelite peoples, and this comes out later on as you go reading through the historical books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth, it comes out that many of the Israelites had given themselves over to idolatry. Many of the Israelites had given themselves over to worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. In fact, isn't that what they said to Aaron when Moses was up on Mount Sinai? Build us a god. Make us a god like back in Egypt. And what did he make them? He made them a golden calf. And they began to fall down and worship and have a feast before that golden calf, which was a god just like they saw back in Egypt, because the Egyptians worshiped cows. That was one of their gods. And even in more, so in more contrast stands out Amram and Jochebed, because they said, we won't give in to this world and to its system. And brethren, we live in a day and an age when the world's crying out to us, compromise. Compromise God's word. Quit being so narrow-minded. Quit being so hard-headed. Quit being so extreme in your view. Give in a little bit. We're all God's children. We all worship the same God. We're all going to end up in the same place when it's all said and done. Just kind of back off a little bit. Don't be so exclusive in your views. And why are we exclusive? Because God's exclusive. He's made one way to get into heaven. One way. It's not through some man-made religion, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, the Jehovah's, all the false religions of the world, all the ones that you want to name, it's not through their man-made religion or their man-made methods, it's through one way and one way only. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, the life. That's what Jesus Christ said. It wasn't some narrow-minded bigot like Peter or Paul that said that. It was Jesus Christ himself that said that. I'm being facetious when I say that, you know. That's what the world says. It was Jesus Christ himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no one comes to the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive. That's pretty narrow-minded. In fact, he talks about a narrow way that very few are going to take that leads to eternal life. But broad is the path. And many, many, the vast majority of the people in the world today, the vast majority of people that have ever lived, will take that path that leads to death and destruction. And he warns us, while there's still time, flee the wrath to come. They saw Moses was a proper child, and they weren't afraid of the king's commandments. They weren't willing to compromise. And we can't be willing to compromise today, brethren. Especially today, as we're in the last of the last days, there's only one way. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to get on fire for the Lord and be sharing that truth with those around us, because they're on their way to a lost eternity. I think of my mother right now. I mention her over and over again, but she's on my heart daily. Don't know if she'll live until I can go see her next month. I don't know whether she's going to be alive. She might live for another 5 years, but she might not live another 5 days. And although none of us want our friends or neighbors to go to eternity separated from Jesus Christ, how much less do we want our own family to spend eternity in the lake of fire where there'll only be wailing and gnashing of teeth? We're living in the last of the last days. Christ is coming back at any moment. We need to be ready. And quit compromising with the world. The world system. That's the faith of Moses' parents. But now we come to the faith of Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible.
You know, the great thing about Moses is he followed in his parents' footsteps, didn't he? They didn't fear the king, and he didn't either. You know, I have people come up to me and say, you know what your problem is? You know, you've imposed your belief on your children. Well, yeah, to some extent I did. I didn't teach them that every religion is valid and that everybody has some bit of truth in what they teach and believe and that it doesn't really matter what you do. No, I taught them from the very beginning the truth of the gospel. I agree. I did that. And I don't apologize for that at all. But you all, the ones of you that are in fellowship, y'all know my kids. They're no dummies. They're no idiots. They're intelligent enough, and they've been around enough, and they've studied other beliefs and other religions and seen all that and the result of it, and every one of them on their own has made the decision, I'm going to follow in my parents' footsteps. I'm going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was 40 years old when he made this decision, brethren. He wasn't some young 6-year-old child. Back here in verse 24, he was 40 years old, the scripture tells us. Divine providence had brought Moses into this place in Pharaoh's own household. But faith let him out. God had put him there. And you ask yourself sometimes, why? Why did God put Moses in that position? Why did God do that? Because if you really think about it, humanly speaking, he was in the perfect position to bring about the freedom and liberation of his people, wasn't he? I mean, he was a Pharaoh's family. Possibly even, we don't know for sure, possibly even in line to the throne. At least someone of influence among the Egyptian people. But the scripture said he turned his back on all that. And you ask yourself, why? Why did God put him in that place? In that place of privilege. And then he would leave it. Turn his back on it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we'll pick up where we left off in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, if you know the story of Moses, you wonder about that. Because later on, when he stands before that burning bush and God commands him to go and free his people, he says, you know, I'm not a man. I can't talk very well. I'm not very good at public speaking. I'm not very good in front of a crowd, you know. I'm just kind of happy back here on the backside of the desert with these sheep, these animals back here. I'm having a good life. I got a wife and a couple of sons, and you know, I'm pretty satisfied. You know who Moses reminds me of? He reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Some of you? The Apostle Paul was learned in all of the law, in all of the teachings of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He has sat at the feet of the greatest of all the teachers in the school of the Pharisees, Gamaliel. He was zealous for the law, persecuting the church, doing all these great wonderful things. He was in line to be a great leader, a great teacher among the Jewish people. And yet, what does he say in Philippians chapter 3? I counted all that as dung, as absolutely worthless, that I might know Christ. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, I count everything I've ever done in the first part of my life as absolutely worthless, of no value whatsoever. All that matters to me is just knowing Christ. You see what God did in Moses' life? He took him to the very highest level as far as the world was concerned. Why? So he might humble him. Because you remember, well, let's go on reading because we'll find out what happened in verse 23. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote. He killed an Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled, saying, It was a stranger in the land of Midian, or Madian, where he begat two sons. Moses tried, first of all, in his own strength, in his own power, in his own ability, to free the Israelites. And what did he end up? Absolute failure. Absolute failure. Now there's a lesson in that for us. I can't do anything. You can't do anything in our own abilities. If I try to share the gospel with somebody, relying on my own talent, my own abilities, my own memory, my own ability to argue with someone and prove them wrong and prove me right, if I try to rely upon all that, I'll fail miserably every time. But if I'll realize, like the Apostle Paul, that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I cast myself on the Lord, when I admit before Him, Lord, if You don't speak through me, if You don't use me as an instrument in Your hands, if You don't humble me before You, and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one that controls me, every thought of my mind, every word of my mouth, speaking forth the word in such a way that Your Spirit can use it to bring conviction. God, if You don't do that, then I'm wasting my time and this one's time as well. And it doesn't matter if you're preaching the gospel, doesn't matter if you're teaching God's word, doesn't matter if you're counseling somebody, doesn't matter if you're exhorting, doesn't matter if you're praying, doesn't matter what you do. If we try to do it on our own strength, we'll fail every time. Moses failed. The great man that he was, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, had all the ability that any man could possibly have, and yet it failed him miserably when he tried to free his people. And if he couldn't do it, who are you and I to think that we can? Who are we to think we can? See, one of the dangers for those of us that preach all the time is we start to think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good preacher. You know, I don't need to worry about studying much. I don't need to worry about praying much. You know, I just kind of get up there. I've got the gift of gab, and I can just, you know, do it on my own. I mean, that's a real danger for all of us. And some men have fallen into that trap. And I've fallen into it before. As one of my greatest fears, you know, I look at it every time we gather together here and I have the responsibility of preaching God's Word. I'm taking 45 minutes of your time, precious moments that we have together, and if I use them for my own purposes, I'm wasting your time and doing dishonor to the Lord. And it's with fear and trembling that I get up here before you. The Lord has to humble us. He has to break us. He broke Moses. And you know how long it took him to break Moses? 40 more years. He was 40 years learning everything he learned in Egypt, and it took him 40 years to unlearn all that stuff. And to be humble before the Lord. To the point that God would say that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived in the world. Now you might not think that's a very glorious thing to be said about you, a very wonderful thing to be said about someone. But from God's perspective, that's the greatest compliment He could ever give a man. Because what does the word say in Peter? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm going to tell you what, Moses needed grace over and over and over again those 40 years that he was with those children of Israel out in the desert. Verse 29 back in Acts 7. Then Moses fled as a saying and was a stranger in the land of Madian where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am a man, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not to behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I want to stop there a second and say something. I think there's a real danger for us, too, to fall into the trap of irreverence with God. To fall into the trap that it becomes so familiar to us that we cross the line. That we almost take the Lord Jesus as our buddy. I see in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus calls me His friend and His brother, but I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where He gives me the right to call Him my friend and my brother. Right? When we were first in Greenville, South Carolina, there was one man. I never called him by his first name. He was introduced to me as Mr. Goodwin, and I never called him anything but Mr. Goodwin. He called me Mark, but I didn't call him Mr. Goodwin. I didn't call him anything but Mr. Goodwin. There was respect in there. That's what he asked me to call him, and that's what I called him. You see, he had the liberty and freedom to have a familiarity with me that I didn't have with him. And the Lord Jesus takes that place of familiarity with me and calls me brother and friend, but I don't see anywhere in the Scripture, nowhere, if someone can show me, please do so, because I haven't found anywhere where he gives me the right to call him brother and friend and have a familiarity with him. Brethren, we've lost a reverence for God. When we come into this place on the Lord's Day, when we come into this place gathered together here, sometimes there's an irreverence among us. A spirit of frivolity. And there's nothing special about this room. I know when I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, when you walked into the, what was called the sanctuary, you didn't say a word. I mean, you didn't say a word. About the only word you hear from your mother was, you wait till we get home. And many things the Roman Catholic Church does is wrong, but I'll tell you what, they have a reverence for God. They walk in that place, it's silent. And there's a sobriety, there's a soberness there. And I think sometimes we lose it. Again, this place isn't anything special, but when the saints are gathered together here, Jesus Christ Himself is present. And there needs to be a sober spirit with us. We don't gather together for any other purpose when we gather together in this place, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to meet with Him and His people. We need to consider that. God said to Moses, take your shoes from off your feet because the place you're standing is holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God was there. And He said the same thing to Joshua in the book of Joshua. And when John saw him in Revelation chapter 1, he turned around, he looked at the voice that spoke to him, and he fell down his feet like a dead man. There was a reverence for God. There was a fear and a respect. And I think we've lost some of that. We used to have it. But I think we've lost some of it. And we need to recapture it. Take the shoes from off your feet because the place where you're standing is holy ground. Verse 34, and I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after they showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This same man that was rejected by his own people, rejected by the world, hated and sent off. They didn't understand that he was the one that God had chosen to be their deliverer. They rejected him. And they said, who are you to be made judge over us? Who are you to stand between us? Who are you? Who do you think you are? They find out 4 years later who he was.
we'll find out next week what happened to Moses and the wonderful things. There's some interesting thing here. God, Moses knew it was time for his people to be delivered. You look that up and see if you can figure out why Moses knew. There was no doubt in his mind that he was going to be the one, that this was the generation that God would deliver his people out of Egypt. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the word that is so rich and so full. Not just the stories that are there just for the story's sake, but for all the precious truths that are hidden, the nuggets of truth that are hidden in these wonderful stories. How Moses, like the Lord Jesus, was that one that was rejected even by his own people, and yet he would be the Savior. We thank you, O Father, for the beautiful picture of Moses there in that ark. As he was placed in that river that pictured the world and the God of this world, the things of this world, the system of this world, the current of this world, and yet before he was placed in that by his parents, he was placed in the ark, speaking of Christ. Help us to learn these truths, Father, not just to come here and learn these wonderful stories, but to ask ourselves, each one of us, how can I put these truths into practice in my own life, that I truly might be conformed to the image of Christ and bring glory to his name. And again, Father, for those that are in our midst and know not the Lord Jesus, touch them by these truths and help them to see that there is a narrow view, there is a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and it's only found in the person and work of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray all these things and we give you thanks. In his precious name, amen.